Well, it's again a delight to be with you, and I trust that the Lord will help us. This evening, I won't be expounding a particular passage, but we'll be looking at a number of passages. There's more of a theme that I wish to press upon our hearts and to encourage our hearts with. So the passage read from Romans 8 will be one of the passages we will spend a bit of time looking at. Year after year, the Christian life does not get easier. The fact that we have to maintain our souls and has not vanished, the struggles to maintain our souls, it's not lessened to do that. Clinging to Christ by faith requires as much, if not more, effort, as it were, day after day. Now, of course, we do all this by God's grace. But the fact of the matter is, it is our responsibility to cling to the Lord Jesus Christ. The pressures from the enemies of God to our souls has not lessened. Satan didn't take a break. Our culture is certainly not becoming more Christianized, but is becoming more and more overtly anti-Christian, and thus is pressing upon us in various ways to turn away from Christ. And the people around us have not become any more lovable or loving, whether they be Christians or unbelievers. And so the challenges to living a Christian life continue to increase and continue to press upon us. And as the outer man decays, as we saw something from the book of Ecclesiastes this morning, there's an even a greater challenge, as it were, because the physical strength is weakened, and it oftentimes is attended by a challenge to our emotional and spiritual strength. The Christian life is not getting easier. But my goal this evening is to encourage us, to exhort us, and to give us, as it were, a prayer, an entreaty. And so those are my three points: an encouragement regarding the love of Christ, and some exhortations regarding the love of Christ, and an entreaty regarding the love of Christ. Now, not our love for Christ, but I'd like for us to focus our attentions upon Christ's love for us, his people. If you're a child of God, you are loved by the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want us to consider that this evening. Now, this message, I have to give credit where credit is due. If you've read Morris Roberts, I think it's in The Thought of God, one of his books of the articles that he wrote in The Banner of Truth, he has a sermon entitled Feeling Afresh the Love of Christ. Spurgeon also preached on something similar, and so I'm going to weave in some quotes from both of those men that say things better than I can, and I hope that you'll find as well them encouraging to you. But the focus is feeling afresh the love of Christ for us. So first of all, an encouragement regarding the love of Christ for the Christian. If you're a believer here tonight, I want to encourage you to consider Christ's love for you. Remember, Christ loves you. And first of all, under this point, the Christian, you should be encouraged that Christ has loved you demonstrably. That is, he has demonstrated that love. And that's obvious, isn't it? It is clearly stated in the scriptures that Christ loved his disciples. Remember those words in the beginning of the Upper Room Discourse, John 13 and verse 1. John himself says of the Lord Jesus Christ, John 13, 1, "Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he should depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." John wants to be very clear as he starts this section that what Christ is doing is an expression of his love for his disciples. But Jesus himself says that of his disciples. Later in that same sermon, John 15 and verse 9, "Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you." Paul's testimony is that this is true of himself. And so it wasn't just those first 11 disciples who were the only ones who were loved. Paul says this was true of him. He says in his personal testimony, maybe you know the verse, Galatians 2 and verse 20, where Paul gives his own personal testimony of what Christ has done. "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh. I live by faith in the life which I now live in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and, how does he know that? Gave himself up for me. Christ demonstrated his love, Paul says, for him by dying for him, by giving himself up. And what he says for himself, he says, is true of the Ephesians. The whole Ephesian church, he says, Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us. And later, Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. And I believe that church there, while specifically focusing on the Ephesians church, is a universal reality of Christ's love for all of his church through all time. And that includes us. But I would have you turn with me to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5 to note that what was true in Paul's day, what was true in Jesus' day as he walked on the earth, is related again further for all of God's people in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. John, in writing down this revelation that he's received of the Lord Jesus Christ, says this: "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his love." You see, there's no greater love than this, that a man should lay down his life for his friends. We've all heard the stories of men in the armed forces. So one man would throw himself, as it were, on a hand grenade and lie on top of it so that he might take the blast for his friends. But Christ said he did even more than that. He didn't just lay down his life and die so that his friends wouldn't die in that sense. He died in their place so they wouldn't die. He bore the wrath of God for his people, for each of us, his children, on the cross. He laid down his life under the wrath of God that we might not face that great wrath. Christian, my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, this is what Christ has done. Christ loved us enough to leave the glories of heaven, take to himself human flesh, live among human beings who are sinful and defiled and who even hated him and despised him, and in injustice, the greatest injustice ever done, crucified him out of hate for him, out of murderous hatred for him. They executed him like a criminal. And Christ didn't just let them do that. Christ laid down his life for us. He demonstrated how much he loved us. There is no greater love. Except that maybe we could say that's a little bit greater because Christ did this, as Paul tells us in Romans, for his enemies. While we were ungodly, Christ loved us, brethren. He showed that demonstrably. He loved us. But beyond that, did you notice in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, the tense of that word? It says there's something more here, because not only did he love us in the past demonstrably, it says he loves us, to him who loves us. Present tense. And so, Christian, I want you to be encouraged, brethren, I want you to be encouraged that Christ loves us unalterably, that is, presently and forever. It was said in John 13 and verse 1, he loved them to the end, and certainly that was to the end of his life and when he went to the cross, but further than that, he loved us and there's nothing that would ever stop his love for his people. Turn with me to that passage in Romans chapter 8 that was read in our hearing just a few moments ago. And Paul is wanting to encourage the Christians to persevere. He wants them to grow. He wants them to stand firm in the faith. And he does this with five different questions. If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Verse 33, who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Verse 34, the fourth question, who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, or moreover, who who was raised, more than that, who was raised, I think the ESV translated it, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. But notice this fifth question and this extended answer as he wants to give these Roman Christians confidence in their walk with God. He comes to this fifth question, he says, who can separate us from the love of Christ? Paul, writing in the time when the Roman emperor was putting people to death, where Christians were being persecuted by the Pharisees and the Jews were rejecting the Christians, he says, I want you to remember and I want you to contemplate, who can separate us from the love of Christ? And then he has this extended list. And he talks about all the tragedies of life in verse 35. Things like tribulation and distress and persecution and famine and nakedness and peril and sword. All these tragedies and difficulties we might face. And he's not just being hyperbole. He's saying, no, this is what God told us. He said, he's ordered all things. It's a fulfillment of this prophecy from the Psalms. He's ordered all these things. We are his sheep. They're a manifestation that we are his sheep, even though we're being slaughtered. In verse 37, he goes on and describes that far from being defeated, we are actually victorious, overwhelmingly victorious, because he loved us. And then I love verse 38. He says, I am convinced, Paul says, that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth. I've run out of things to say. Nor any other created thing. Paul's like, can you imagine this? Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing, he's saying. Just try to think of anything in the realms of the invisible principalities and powers. They can't separate you from the love of Christ. Nothing in this life can separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing in death can separate us from the love of Christ. See, he wants us, he wanted the Romans, and God wants us to contemplate this reality that there is nothing that can sever us from Christ's love. He presently loves us. Unalterably loves us. Loves us so much that he will never depart from us. And loves us so much that he will bring us to be with him. This is what Paul wants the Christians to understand. He loves us unalterably. Contemplate this truth for just a moment. I have three grandchildren. They always come into my sermons now because they're so wonderful. And I have one of them that's learned how to talk. And she's got a few little words. And one of her favorite words, at least I think it's one of her favorites, is Papa. And I can't tell you what it does to my heart to hear that she is thinking of me. I go, she loves me. My wife, I get letters from her when I'm away. I get these little emails and little notes and little videos. And I, you know, this woman has been with me for 40 years and she still loves me. That boggles my mind. If you knew anything about who I was, you would say, it'd boggle your mind too. But she still loves me. Brethren, this is the reality. Nothing can snatch us from Jesus' loving hand. Nothing. Not even yourself. Can't. He loves us. Contemplate that. Listen to Spurgeon at this point. He said this so well. The love of God, and I would say the love of Christ, for that's what Paul puts together there in Romans 8, the love of Christ, a theme for breadth and depth, like unto the vast Atlantic, whereon my little skiff loses itself, as a mere speck on the infinite expanse. How shall I profess fully to express truths so vast that the greatest divines might lose themselves and the most eloquent of speakers might fail? The love of God, how shall I attempt to speak of it? I must but skim the surface to dive into the depths were impossible to me. It goes on and says, I beseech you, brethren, as you sit here, lift up your souls, bid your understandings stand on tiptoe and endeavor fully to grasp the idea of divine love. If ye be in Christ, this day God loves you. Excuse me. But whereunto shall I liken love as it streams from the heart of Jehovah? We try to guess at what God's love to one of us, his people, may be by our love to our children, to our spouse, to our friend. Now in a far higher degree and sublime sense, and after a loftier sort, even so God loves the people of his choice. Consider this, believer, and be astonished. That love should come from God to such a one as yourself. The Lord loves you. You give him pleasure. He watches for your good. You are one of his household. Your name is written on his heart. If you're here tonight and you have heard the gospel and you're neglecting coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're here tonight and you have never laid hold of Jesus Christ by faith, this is the one you're rejecting. One of such great love. One of such great wonder. He would love sinners like us. Why would you neglect so great a salvation? It will only be to your great debt, your great trouble. Go to him. Cast yourself upon him. You're not worthy of his love. None of us is worthy of his love. He doesn't love us because we're worthy. He doesn't love us because there's anything in us. He loves us because he chose us from eternity past. His Father set his love upon us before he even created us. Christ came into this world to die for us out of a love which is born out of an eternal choice. He came and he died and he keeps each and every one of his children. Go to him today. Repent of your sin. Don't cling to that which defiles you. But go to him and find him to be a loving, gracious Savior who will cleanse you of all your sins and deliver you from the wrath to come. This is the Savior. But secondly, growing out of this truth, this encouragement that we've seen, that he loves us demonstrably. He showed it upon the cross and in his life and death. He also loves us unalterably. He loves us now and will love us until the very end and keep us. Growing out of this, I have some exhortations regarding the love of Christ. And I have several of them, and hopefully I can get through them in a relatively short time. There's much that could be said. One of the great dangers, brethren, that we face, isn't it? It is deadness, dullness, being drained by all of the emotional energy we have to expend to do our duties day after day after day, or being anesthetized by this world. We become numb because we're so taken up with the things of this world and the love of this world that the love of Christ is no more than just that little tingle. You know, when you get the Novocaine for your, I don't know if that's what they call it here. That's what we call it in America. You give the Novocaine for the tooth extraction or the root canal. And then, you know, you get that feeling that you feel when it starts to tingle. It's actually irritating. It's about all you get out of it. So that's what some of us, that's about all that we feel of the love of Christ. It's almost an irritating thing because we're so taken up with the things of this world that fill our love and fill our view. And these are the dangers that we face. But let me encourage you and exhort you and exhort myself to strive daily and increasingly to feel afresh the love of Christ for you. Strive daily and increasingly to feel the love of Christ for you afresh. And that's the exhortation that Morris Roberts gave in his, and that's the overarching exhortation, but I want to break that down into a few other simple exhortations. First of all, revel in the love of Christ. Love is more than a feeling. We've heard that many times, right? But it's no less than a feeling. My wife would not be happy if I sent her a love note and said, I love you, but then never spent any time with her. Or if I said, well, I did that once. You know, I said that at the head of that that auditorium where all those people were. And I said I loved you. But that was enough, right? No. She wants to see it. She wants to feel it. She needs to feel it. We all need to feel it. We need to feel the love of Christ. Not just intellectually understand it, but be like that child in the sandbox that just is going nuts playing with the sand. That child at the beach that just can't get enough of getting in the water and getting out. And you see that enthusiasm and excitement for the fun that they're having there. We need to feel the love of Christ in a similar way. The love of Christ, it's not merely a theological fact. Psalmist said in Psalm 37 and verse 4, we're to delight ourselves in God. Delighting in what God has said is true and feeling that He delights in us, as it says in Zechariah, sings over us. Paul says we're to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Well, rejoice in what? Rejoice the fact that He loves you. Is to be the atmosphere of our hearts. If you have your Bible still there in Romans, turn back to Romans chapter 5. In verse 5, when he's talking about trials and tribulations and what's produced by those trials in our lives, he says in verse 5, he comes in, and hope. Well, let's start in verse 3 to get the beginning of the sentence. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulations bring about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. There's a woman, there was a couple used to be at Trinity, and he was a perfumer, a chemist who made perfumes. For a large company. And he made a perfume for his wife. It was unique perfume. Nobody else had that scent. It was perfect for her body chemistry, and it just smelled lovely. But anytime she walked into the room, you knew she was there. It only took an instant, and that perfume filled the air. And that's what the love of Christ spread abroad in our hearts is to be like. It's to fill the atmosphere of our hearts. Spurgeon speaks of it like an alabaster box that's been broken open. And the perfume then begins to fill the air with that scent of God's love. Brethren, we're to revel in Christ's love for us. Not just have a general sense of it, but revel in it. Let it fill our hearts. Dwell in it. Remember what Jesus said in John 15. He said, just as the Father has loved me, I also loved you. Abide in my love. Dwell here in my love. Sit down here in the sphere of my love and stay there. Jude says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Because it's so easy to kind of just drift off, isn't it? We need to keep ourselves and live there. Dwell there. Revel in Christ's love. As we strive to daily and increasingly feel afresh the love of Christ for you, revel in Christ's love. Second one is part of this command is be moved. Be moved by the love of Christ. Let the love of Christ shape the way you live. Now let me show you what I mean by that. I would contend that we can only truly and properly love others to the degree that we feel the love of Christ for us. And in particular, a love of the brethren. John writes in 1 John 3, in verse 16, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But do you remember what Jesus said in John 13, verses 34 and 35? If any verse under this point, get this verse, John 13, 34 and 35. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. You see, our love for one another is to be modeled after Christ's love for us. In the actions that he did when he demonstrated it, but also in the expression of it, the degree to which we feel loved by Christ is the very way that then we are going to love God's people. He loved them in a committed way. He loved them in a passionate way. He loved them enough to give his life up for them, an offering and a sacrifice to them. For you who are husbands, you're to love your wives. I've heard sermons on that. You've probably heard that from your pastor. It's how to love your wives. Well, we're to love our wives as Christ loved the church. Are you part of that church? Are you loved by Christ? How does Christ love you? He cares for you. He nourishes you. He watches over you. He prays for you. Is that the way you love your wife? And the degree to which you feel the love of Christ and understand something of the depth of his love for you is the degree to which you then can express that to your wives. There's a whole generation of people who grew up thinking God had absolutely no real, and I want to say this carefully, emotive expression. Now, God doesn't have emotions like we have. But thinking of God as a non-emotive being in any sense has produced a whole generation of men who have no emotions for others. Because I'm just going to be like God. I'm going to be a father like God. I'm going to be a husband like God or like Christ. And so we need to understand this so that we can then love our wives the way Christ loves us. We go on to say, in terms of loving others, we learn that we love others, we can only love the lost to the degree that we know the love of Christ for us. Not only the brethren, and particularly our wives, but also the lost. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Here Christ speaks of the love of God, but again, the love of God, marked in Romans 8, the love of God comes to us in Christ Jesus. But Matthew chapter 5, you read of the way we're supposed to live, beginning at verse 43. You have heard that it was said, Matthew 5, 43, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbors and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do that? If you greet only your brethren, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And what was the greatest demonstration and the clearest demonstration of the character of the Father? It was the Lord Jesus Christ. Did he not come to exegete the Father for us? John 1:18. Did he not come to show us the love of the Father and the way that he dwelt among us? Displaying for us the exact representation of his nature, the outshining of his glory, Hebrews chapter 1. This is who Jesus was. And he came and he is that living demonstration of the love of God for us. If we're going to love sinners as God loves sinners, as Christ loves sinners, we need to feel something of that love for ourselves. And the degree to which we feel his love for us, who were sinners worthy of his wrath, and yet he came to save us, then we should have that kind of love for the lost. Romans 5:8, I love the verse because of what it says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But again, did you notice the tense there? God demonstrates his own love toward us, ongoing reality, in that Christ died for us. Do we know what that is and feel that we might be able to share it to others? Can we take Ezekiel chapter 16, that picture of God coming and finding his people in their blood, cast aside as a cast off, an aborted baby, just thrown off to the side. He came along and he cleaned her up. And then she grew up and then he came along and he married her. And the picture is a wonderful picture of salvation. Well, if we understand that that's how God loves us and Christ loves us, well, that's how we ought to have a love for those who are lost. We can real easily fall into the trap of just despising the sins of our culture and losing a compassion for them. having a love for them that says, you need Christ Jesus more than anything else. And I want to bring Christ to you more than anything else. Oh, I might want to do them good. I might want to help them in their need. But more than anything, I want them to come to faith in Jesus Christ. That's feeling that love of Christ for us that enables us to love them appropriately. But more than just the exhortation to be moved to love others is also the need for assurance of salvation. Our hope is rooted in how much we experience and know the love of Christ. Our assurance of salvation, our hope, is intimately tied to the degree to which we know and feel the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Romans 5 and verse 5. Again, listen to Spurgeon. For, beloved, a sense of the love of God in Christ confirms everything that we hope for. For if God loves us, then I am forgiven. If God, and I'll put in Christ here, if Christ loves us, then I am secure. If Christ loves me, then my circumstances are well ordered. If Christ loves me, then he will bear me through my trials. If Christ loves me, then he will keep me from the touch of sin. If Christ loves me, he will not suffer temptation to overcome me, but he will keep me pure and holy, and he will receive me to himself at the last. If Christ loves me, then the heaven which he has prepared for his people must be mine, and with those that have gone before. I shall see his face. I shall drink draughts of his love and be with him forever and ever. Like a master key that locks up every lock in the house, so does the sense of Christ's love lock up every treasure in the covenant of grace. And if we have it within us, it affords us an admission to every blessed thing so that we may take at our will and rejoice in Christ on account of it. It's one thing to have, I appreciate the emphasis on the sovereignty of God. And our God reigns. Our sovereign reigns. But our sovereign, and the one who sits at his right hand, the sovereign Messiah King, loves us. And he reigns over us for our good as an expression of his love for us. Our assurance and hope is intimately tied to how much we comprehend and feel of the love of Christ for us. And that then plays into our persevering to the end. Our perseverance is intimately tied to feeling the love of Christ. Remember what Paul said in Romans 8 and verse 37. In all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who conquered us? Yes. Through him who reigns for us? Yes. Through him who loved us. Remember those frightening words in Matthew chapter 24? When the Lord Jesus Christ says, when lawlessness abounds, the love of the many will grow cold, but he who endures to the end will be saved. Knowing Christ loves us and feeling afresh, day after day, that Christ loves us will enable us and help us and empower us to continue to persevere. Brethren, I hope it can not be said of any of us that we have lost our first love. May God help us to reflect upon these great doctrines and thinking on these things that are true and honorable and just and pure and holy and lovely and commendable and excellent and worthy of praise will help us to persevere to the end. Musing on these things, it will help us to grow in our hope and confidence in our Christian walk. So reflect upon this. Morris Roberts, in his sermon on titled Feeling Afresh the Love of Christ, and it's actually in The Christian's High Calling is the book that it's in. He talks about not coming, he says, never go to your devotions and leave your devotions without feeling afresh the love of Christ. Don't just read your Bible. Don't just pray. but go to it that you might come away having known that you've met with Jesus Christ. Spurgeon informs us in one of his sermons on the Song of Solomon that the famous Bernard of Clairvaux used to say of Christ, "I never go away from thee without thee." Is that the way you think of devotions? The Lord's Day, as we heard, he reigns, not just here, but he reigns. May we delight in his reign. He loves us not only here, but he loves us throughout the week. May God help us to grow and converse about these things. Those who feared the Lord, it says in Malachi 3:16, spoke often to one another. Speak to one another of the things that Christ is doing for you and manifesting his love for you, that you might stir one another up and provoke one another unto love and good deeds. Well, an encouragement to the love of Christ, and some exhortations for the love of Christ. But finally, an entreaty. An entreaty. And this is very, very short, because if you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3, all I'm really saying here is, let us pray that God would help us to feel afresh the love of Christ on a daily basis. And here's a prayer to that end. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. This was Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. They needed a work of the Spirit. They needed to be strengthened in the love that they already knew, that they might know the boundless love of Christ. And he prays that nothing would hinder them. And so, in closing, may this be our prayer. Paul says in verse 14, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name." And what did he pray? "That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able with all the saints to comprehend what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God." What does that mean? I've not said, nobody's given me enough information to know what that means, but it's great and glorious to be filled up with the fullness of God. Can there be much greater a reality? But to know that, to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we could ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. That's our prayer for some of you who are outside of Christ, that you will be rooted and grounded in this love. That is, that you will have faith in Jesus Christ, and trusting in him, you will know the love of Christ for you.